Hey there, it's Danielle, and I hope everything is going well with you. How was your Thanksgiving? Mine was great. I had a great time with my immediate family. We have a nice-sized kitchen. Everyone had a task, and we were all working together, cooking and preparing the meal for the day. And I had Christmas music playing, so the mood was nice and bright, and the tree had been decorated for the past week, and so it was all colorful and red and white, and everything was just going great. We had a good time, and I hope that you have had a good Thanksgiving as well. Today I want to talk to you about domestic violence and anger, intimate partner violence and anger. You know, it's a really sensitive subject in general, but this pandemic has made it more intense because people are staying at home instead of leaving. And so those who are in abusive, physically or emotionally abusive relationships are under a lot of stress right now because they are not able to get a break. So I want you to stay tuned as I just shoot straight from the hip my thoughts about living in emotionally abusive and physically abusive situations and how to set boundaries. All right, don't go anywhere. Be right back. Thanks for hanging in there with me. Let's dig right on in. You know, I'm looking at emotionally abusive families. That's when one partner is aggressive and uses a sense of control or sort of like an overwhelming type of control over his partner and even his entire family. This person has a tendency to be a little insecure and wants things to go his or her way. And when they don't, this person is like a ticking time bomb. And the scary thing about it is most people in the home, they can't quite predict when this person is going to go off, but it's usually based in their insecurities and their anxieties and fears. Excuse me. Oftentimes, people who are emotionally abusive have been emotionally or physically abused in the past. And really, this is a very hard subject to deal with. And it is very true that hurting people hurt people. But there's no excuse. And so I want to help the person on the receiving end of the abuse set some boundaries. Now, there is something called gaslighting where a person will take a situation that they've done wrong and they'll turn it back on you and make it your fault. Try to make everything your fault. That's a red flag when someone does not have the ability to accept responsibility for their own actions and faults and failures. And it doesn't mean that when you do things and don't get them right, that you're a failure. It's just that you failed at that one. And failure is not a bad thing, but to someone who is really insecure and really in need of control and just a mess, it will cause that person to be unstable. If you are in a situation with someone who gaslights you, check that off on your list as a sign. And then also someone who is verbally aggressive, yelling, screaming, hollering, belittling and showing verbal contempt or even nonverbal contempt. Check that off as a warning sign. And I want to tell you that this is not an all-inclusive list. I'm just going by what I have seen in my practice and in my life. This person will bring you down and shame you and blame you and tell you how bad of a person you are because of something you did or didn't do. And granted, we all make mistakes, but do we need to get punished is the question. You know, we make a poor decision or a poor choice. You know, when you are a child, there is consequences And when you're an adult, there are consequences. But when you are young, you are punished. Your parents want to punish you for what you've done wrong. But when you're an adult, the only punishment you get when you've done something wrong is jail or loss of some type of privilege or right. That's for extreme things that you've done wrong. But when you've burnt up dinner, should you be punished? Well, someone who is in an emotionally abusive relationship will get ridiculed and you know, will be put in a situation where they feel like I'm an awful person because I burnt up dinner. And usually it's something really dumb, like, like leaving a dish in the sink or forgetting to pay a bill on time or not greeting the person with love and affection and your hormonal, whatever it is, it's dumb. It's really dumb. It's nothing major like an affair or like withdrawing all the money out of the account and going on a cruise with your girlfriends. That is not, that's a major thing where you still don't need to get punished, but I could understand where it could be something where your partner would feel just really upset about it. So check off all those red flags, all of the things, the yelling, the threatening. Sometimes there may be pushing, getting up in the face, telling people, your friends, about how awful you are, male or female. You know, just really trying to sabotage relationships around you. And the aggression is usually taken out on you. But then when you look at other relationships, sometimes other people are getting a really good person out of the deal. And you wonder, what have I done wrong? This person who is emotionally abusive is usually a coward and also a bully. Usually the person who has the upper hand and the gaslighter, the ridiculer, the one who offers contempt and yelling, blaming, shaming, all of that stuff, male or female, is a very insecure person. Really has a lot of self-doubt and doesn't have much self-worth. And so that person will bully, will use his or her stature or verbal ability to communicate to get the upper hand in the relationship, to intimidate the other person. That's a red flag. So what do you do if you are in an emotionally and physically abusive relationship? Number one, seek safety. You know, I had a client one time who systematically used to make a lot of donations to, you know, the thrift stores. And then she used to also buy things from the thrift stores. And her husband was really controlling and she had to share her location with him. And she told him that, oh, I'm going to the thrift store to drop off some things and to get some larger sizes for the children. They're growing. And he would say, okay. And she would take clothes, one outfit or two outfits, socks, underwear, shirts, pants, skirts, whatever, for each of them and put it in a garbage bag. And then she would go to Goodwill, drive up, walk around for a while. Every now and then she might consider purchasing something. And then she would go to her, it's like a MOPS group meeting, and one of her sisters there, not her biological sister, but sisters in Christ, would take the bag from her and take it to her home and put it up. And so every time she had a MOPS meeting, she was going to the MOPS meeting, she would take something that they needed, say, I'm going to go by the thrift store, and he was okay with it because he was very frugal. And then take it to her MOPS meeting, hand it off to the person until they had enough items that they could survival and different things, toys that she said she was going to give away. She would take them to, you know, her MOPS meeting so that the kids would have toys to play with, clothes to wear. And then once she had an attorney meet her at the MOPS meeting because she didn't feel safe going to the attorney's office, and sat down and filed for a divorce. And then, and I'm finessing some things for confidentiality reasons. And then she filed for divorce, and then she got a restraining order on her husband, and her, she had a support system on standby, you know, like a location where her husband didn't know her MOPS person. And then she allowed her battery one day, told her husband, "Hey, I'm going out to a MOPS meeting and I'll be back later." He said, "Great." And then she allowed her phone battery to drain down. She didn't charge it. She allowed it to drain down. And someone gave her a cell phone so that she could be in communication with her family. And then she left. And then he was served his papers, and she was able to stay with the family for a period of time. And then another family hosted them for a period of time until she was able to go through recovery, get into a program where she could get housing, get into a program, the same program, where she could get some job skills and obtain employment. And, you know, now is living great, and they have an okay relationship, you know, because she's not under his roof, but she systematically distanced herself from him because she did not feel safe, and neither did her children, who verbalized to her, "I'm going to run away from home if you stay with daddy." So that's just one example of setting a boundary as you're saying, "I'm not going to deal with this anymore," and you plan to go. Another thing you could do is tell the person assertively, "I feel," name the emotion, when you name the feeling, "I need for you to," and state your need. So you assertively communicate what you need from your partner, and then let him know, "If you do not give me what I need, then I am going to leave you." Now, sometimes it is a degree of danger in that. And so if your partner is a violent person, do not do that. Never warn him or her that you are planning to leave. Instead, plan to leave and then, you know, get a support team in place to rescue you. Sometimes there is a need to go to a shelter, especially if this person knows your ins and outs and everywhere that you go. It's best to go to a shelter in another town and disconnect your phone. Try not to leave a trace, and just, you know, it might not even be safe to go with family if this person is dangerous. Another thing you can do is, which is tricky, if it's just emotional abuse, seek counseling, seek couples counseling. That way, and then possibly individual counseling for each of you as well. But if there is physical violence, no therapist in his or her right mind will see you, because anything that is said in the session can and will be used against you when you go back home. So if you are involved in a physically abusive relationship, the only thing that you can do is leave. That person would need to go through a recovery and get his or her wounds healed in order for you to feel safe to return. I want to tell you, I was in this Christian meeting several years back, and it was a women's event, and the women were allowed to put notes, questions into a box, and then the questions were drawn out. They were anonymous, and there was a panel of professionals, ministers, doctors, lawyers, all of Christian faith, and they would answer the question. Actually, there was no lawyer. I wish there was. And so one of the panel members read a question or read a statement saying, the woman said, "My husband beats me all the time, and I have been injured, and I have to hide scars in order to go to work. What should I do? And two of the panel members said, sister, plead with him that it hurts, that you will do better, that you will do your best not to upset him and apologize to him and try to do better. Another panel member, these are professional people and ministers, another panel member said, my sister, please just pray. Just pray for your husband. Your marriage is very important in the sight of God. And at that time, I was not a therapist. I was in graduate school. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking around, and the women, and these were women of a different culture, of an African culture, and they were nodding their head. And I was looking around in disbelief, and my mouth was open. And so I raised my hand and I said, can I make a comment? And then they gave me the mic and I said, I introduced myself. They knew me, but I introduced myself as a graduate student at the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, studying a Master's of Arts in Marriage and Family Counseling, just to let them know where I was headed with it. And I said, my sisters, any of you out there who are in an abusive situation, you can pray, but asking him to stop telling him that it hurts is not going to solve the problem. You need to go and get safe before it becomes a deathly situation. And people were looking at me like, really? I can't believe she said that. And I looked and I affirmed, yes, I said that. When you are in an abusive situation, you are being treated. Your husband, who vowed to love you like Christ loved the church, is beating you. And Christ did not beat the church. He did not go against man's free will ever in his relationship when he walked the earth. He gave people an opportunity to come and they said yes or no. And people from all walks of life gently gave up everything to follow him because of his personality and the way he presented an opportunity to become a part of his disciples. He never beat them and forced them to do anything. So that's number one. He is not loving you like Christ loved the church if he is beating you. Then the Bible also says, and I said this to these women, husbands, love like your own body, love your wife like you love yourself. So to me, when a man is abusive towards his wife, he is not happy with himself. So if he is not happy with himself, there is nothing you can do. You can try to affirm him, but there is something deep down on the inside of him that he needs to get delivered from. So it is a futile effort. So there are, and I told them, there are women who have prayed and who have stayed and have served and gotten beaten down. And some of them are in the prison systems at the time I was in New Orleans, in Louisiana. In prison for killing their husbands because they got tired of getting beat and they got enraged and went off at the deep end. You all saw it. Well, I'm up at the age I remember as a child watching The Burning Bed. I don't know why I was allowed to see that, but that was the situation. Her husband beat her and beat her and beat her, and she set his bed on fire while he was sleeping and she served time. Not to mention that she had filed all those times reports that he had been beating her. Not to mention that people had seen her beaten up and bruised up and there was records of it. But she went to jail for finally snapping and killing him. And I said, sisters, you don't want that. You don't want to have your life end as a result of constant beating and he make a mistake and hit you the right way and you hit your head on something and it's over for you and it's over for your children. Or you don't want to get so enraged that you knock him down and he hits his head or something happens or you stab him or whatever. That's what happens when people get enraged. So the best thing to do to preserve your life and your relationship with the Lord is to get out of the way so God can deal with him while you pray, while you forgive him. Get out of the way and let God deal with that man instead of allowing yourself to stay in that destructive relationship. And at the end of it, the women were quiet, and then one of the panel people took the mic and said, but my sisters, pray, ask him for forgiveness and try to do better. And I just said, okay, And I realized that it was a cultural thing. And that those women are, they just culturally just are taught to stay in abusive relationships. And I felt like this is a losing battle, but actually it's a ministry, because most of my practice today is consisting of Nigerian women. And I don't know how that happened, but I am thankful that God allowed me the opportunity to be able to serve. So you have to get out of the situation and set ultimatums. If you don't get help, psychiatric help, you are going to be divorced. End of the story. Keep you and your children safe. I don't know how many adults that I have. I can't count how many adults that I have treated as a therapist who were in abusive situations where they watched their mother get beaten and it has affected them or him or her as an adult. It's uncalled for. You affect the mental health of your children when you stay in an abusive relationship. You affect your mental health if you stay in an abusive relationship. And I don't care if it is emotionally abusive or physically abusive. Let me tell you my situation. When I was 21, I was enamored with this very brilliant young man who treated me so kindly, so nicely. He was just really, really nice to me. And I overlooked the fact that we were physics partners. And I overlooked the fact that he was hungover every lab, physics lab that we went to. And he would be asleep. And we would struggle and get through the assignment. And when the class was almost over, he would wake up and look over it and change the answers. And we would get an A on it. And I was like upset, like, what a loser that you are drunk and then so smart. So I admired it at one point that he was so smart. But then I was like, I didn't think he was a loser. I totally was looking at, oh, he's a handsome guy and he's really, really smart. And I ignored the fact that he was drunk. Like, I could never tell if he was drunk or if he had been drinking. So long story short, after he had graduated and gone on to medical school, post-bac program for medical school, we had gotten involved and it ended up in a child. And when he found out that I was pregnant, he told me that, you know what, I'm here for you. Maybe you can move where I am and we can help we can work together to take care of this kid. And I was like, nope, I'm not shacking. I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I was like, I'm not shacking. I don't feel comfortable with it. It's something that's a problem in my family history, and I don't want to be a part of it. I'm already pregnant. And, you know, just like my genealogy, a history of single parenting. So I'm just going to do this thing, you know, alone. I'll be fine. And then he called me one day drunk and then proceeded to tell me that I was no good, that I was skinny, that I was ugly, that nobody was going to want me, that I was trying to trap him because he was going to be a doctor and make a lot of money. I was just trying to get child support. And I said to him, you know, you can have your money. If that is how you feel about parenting, it is probably best that you just stay away. I told him that. And by this time I was 6 months. When he found out, I couldn't find him. And so by the time he found out, I was probably about 4 months pregnant. I didn't find out until I was 3 months pregnant. It was really weird. But nonetheless, he broke me down every time he called, telling me how awful of a person I was, and I was no good, and I wasted my education, and I was going to go to medical school, and you just ruined your future, and blah, blah, blah. And I believed every word he said. He made everything my fault. I impregnated myself. I forced him, which was not true. He was drunk, and I don't know. So at any rate, I proceeded to feel very low and depressed, and didn't feel worthy of having a baby, and didn't feel worthy of being a mother, and didn't feel worthy of living, and wished that this God that I was seeking to find out who he would just zap me up out of this earth and take me up out of my misery. And then I finally met somebody, a woman of God, who ministered Jesus to me, and I accepted him as my Lord and Savior when I was 4 or 5 months pregnant. And then the rest is history. I've been walking with the Lord for 28 years. But it took me a good, probably until my son was 10, 11 years old, to realize who I was in Christ Jesus. And it took periods of time where I had to cut him off. And I gave him access to his son through his family, but not through me. And I, during the 3 years that I cut him off, got rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And so when I emerged from my time with the Lord, I was stronger. But the only negative thing was it just became a daily argument. Anytime he called, it was guaranteed to be an argument. And I never, because I didn't want to be tethered to him, I never took him to court for financial support. I gave it all over to the Lord, and he blessed me with a very nice income, a home, a vacation property on my own without his assistance. And so when he at some point realized that I was doing well for myself and that I had bought his son a home, he started contributing a very small amount of money in relation to the hundreds of thousands of dollars that he was making. And I just humbly took it because my son ate that amount of money every month as he was a growing boy. And by the time my son left, I had to deal with him every month, cursing me out when he was sending or wiring money into my account. And my husband at the time was very unhappy and had me to cut off all communication except through text messaging. And so when my son left home, for the first time, I stopped receiving my little tiny stipend and my financial, and I want to remind you that I developed an autoimmune condition which rendered me disabled, and I had to leave my very large income and go to nothing. And when my son finally was a certain age and left home, and the resources that he gave me dried up, the Lord opened up our finances as if it were a curse to receive the money that he was giving. And it's been a blessing ever since. But one thing that I established was that I am free. I was able to cut off all communication. I have no email, no telephone, no text messaging, no social media contact. I have no idea where he lives. I have only reason why I know anything about him is if my son tells me, or I do have connection with his family. I love them. They love me. And I'm very happy with being a part of their lives. He is not. I say this to say that during the time that I was in that emotionally abusive relationship, it was an opportunity for the Lord to step in and do something different in my life that allowed me to grow up in Jesus and allowed me to be able to point out this emotional abusive relationship with women in my practice. And very rarely do I get men who are emotionally abused. And so God took my mess and turned it into a message and took my story, and he got the glory. And so I want to encourage those of you who are out there who are in emotionally abusive situations. You may stay because your partner is providing a large source of income and you are getting an upgrade in your lifestyle. But I want to tell you that it is not worth it, and that if you allow God and you trust God to be your provider, if you break away from something that is toxic and unhealthy, he will elevate you if you have faith to believe it. So the boundaries that you need to set is, no, you cannot treat me this way. And if you continue to treat me this way, I am going to distance myself from you if it is safe. If it is not safe, you will secretly distance yourself from your partner. You will assertively communicate your needs from the beginning. And when he does something that is contrary or aggressive, you will call it out and I will teach you in the future about the four horsemen of the apocalypse and their antidotes. But the most important thing I want to tell you now, it is not worth it to stay in your palace and be abused, to be stressed out and to die of cancer and heart disease and strokes and suffer in silence. God is able to provide, and if you need to temporarily reach out to loved ones or shelters, maybe in the future, I will provide access to that online. Thank you so much for listening, and stay tuned for a brief message from one of our supporters, and I'll be right back. Thank you so much for listening. This is Danielle Ogiabalu with Hope to Healed. And you can reach us on the internet at our website, www.hope2healed.com. That's hope, the number two, healed.com. If you are in the state of Texas and you are looking for a therapist, you will be able to touch base with us on the website at hope2healed.com. If you're looking to connect with us socially, you can go to facebook.com/hope2healed.com. If you want to connect with us on Instagram, you can go to instagram.com/hope2healed. And if you are looking to connect with us on Twitter, you can go to twitter.com/hope2healed. You can also connect with us on Pinterest.com/hope2healed. If you would like to comment about our podcast, please connect with us on social media using the hashtag hope2healed. And I will definitely reach out and respond. Please like and share and comment on our social media posts. We are trying to build a community of people who are interested in improving their awareness of mental health issues in our society today. And we would appreciate your feedback and your comments and your opinions. I want to tell you that this podcast is supported by our sponsored segments, but if you would like to support us, please leave a donation by clicking on the support button on anchor.com or whatever platform you are listening to us. We are certainly very appreciative of anything you can and will do to help us move to higher heights and bigger levels. In the mighty name of Jesus. As we grow, we're going to be having interviews and bringing relevant content. And if there is something that you are interested in hearing more about, please send us a message on social media using the hashtag #HopeToHealed, and we will do our best to do the research and accommodate you. As always, I want to let you know that I appreciate you and love you for chiming in, and wish you the best in all your endeavors, and pray that the Lord will shine his face upon you in the mighty name of Jesus. I also pray over you Psalm 91 during this 2020 season of the pandemic, and that your household will be safe, and even though 1,000 will fall at your right side and 10,000 at the other, no plague will come anywhere near your dwelling in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you so much for listening, and look out for us in our next podcast. Take care, and bye-bye now.